Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
with For His Glory Ministry. We have something special today for you all, a dear and trusted friend, a special guest. He's a real gift to the ministry, our friend and your brother and ours, Truman Blocker. Thank you, Truman.
Joel and Danielle, what a delight it is to be here with you today, and what a blessing it is to study the Bible with you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Truman.
Amen. Today we're going to be studying through our ministry, which is called For His Glory, which helps you see the Bible from Genesis to Revelation through Hebrew eyes and the deeper study. We're going to look at the deeper things. Now, the deeper things are really biblical concepts we're going to examine on several key topics. The first one we're going to do is love, and I'm going to have our brother Truman read the text for you, and we're going to look at something because we are told something about love that we ought to be doing.
I guess we're going to be learning what love means biblically.
Yes, biblically and through Hebrew eyes, because it's something we're commanded to do. So let's see what the Lord God says.
Okay.
Jesus says, "By this you will know, by this all will know, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
And where are you reading that from, brother?
That's from John 13, verse 35.
Read it once more, brother.
Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Amen. Now I have a question, because don't we see other people in the world love each other too? I mean, people that are not Christian, all over the face of the world, love their children, they love their jobs, or at least hopefully they should. They love friends, they love to eat, they love to go places, they love to travel. They love to read. What does that mean? What does it mean? How is this any different? What does it mean when someone in the world loves that way? But we're told here, by this all men will know that you're my disciple. So what is a disciple? What is the term for disciple in Hebrew?
Talmid.
And what does that mean?
They're a
what?
A learner.
They're a learner. So if they're a learner, they're learning. Now, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, you're my Talmidim, you're my learners." But wait a minute. Don't people in the world love also? This is a distinguishing characteristic by which we will be distinguished from all other people. Now, that's quite a tall order. The statement by a non-believer might be, "Hey, I love my kids. I love them at least as much as you love your kids." So what is the difference? What are we missing here? We're obviously missing something, aren't we? What are we missing? Danielle or Truman, what is the piece we're missing here?
I guess the biblical definition for love.
All right, what is the biblical definition for love then? What is the word for love? Ahava. Ahava. Let's say it together for the audience.
Ahava. Ahava.
That is the word for love.
In Hebrew.
Now the root of it, yes, in Hebrew, the root of it is Ahav, which is A-H-A-V. Now, in Hebrew, A-H-A-V, or that's the root for the word Ahava, which is love. In Hebrew, every word has, ready for this, 70 meanings. You're talking at a very high level. And each letter in Hebrew has 7 meanings. Now, we're ready to learn, all right? So when we look at it in this regard, we're going to find out if we examine it letter by letter, looking first for the root of the word, like the root of a tree or the root of a word in any language, which will establish its core meaning. From there, we could begin to see, like Danielle said earlier, what we're missing we'll be able to find, which is the biblical understanding, the biblical truth, and understanding it through Hebrew eyes. All right? So now, what are the letters here? Aleph, He, Beit. And the Beit has a B, like in Bethlehem, or a V, like in victory sound, depending on if it's dotted or not. Aleph, He, Beit. And how do we say that?
Ahav.
Again. Ahav. That is the root of the word. Now, what is the root of that root word? There's 3 letters there. There's a 2-letter root, which is Aleph, Beit. Av. And what does Av mean?
Father.
Father. Father, right. Is that right?
Right.
Father. Well, wait a minute. What are we doing this for? We're looking to understand what the word love means, because if we don't know what it means in God's word, we're going to use our own words to figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be very dangerous.
Oh, and the hay in the middle of a root,
yes,
means
true,
to reveal.
By position, it means to reveal. So, Danielle, if you put those two concepts together, Father, to reveal, what is love really?
To reveal the Father.
Oh, God, to reveal the Father. That's very interesting. Now, we're going to have to look at another chapter verse in Matthew 11, 27 in just a moment, because we see that the word love means to reveal the Father. But wait a minute. Other people say, I love, but Jesus says, by this, everyone's going to know you're my disciples. Now, not everybody is a disciple yet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be a distinguishing factor to telling you, as a Christian, Judeo-Christian, believer in God, distinguishing us from anyone else who is not. This is a class distinction. Let's look at what it says, and Brother Truman is going to read it in Matthew 11, verse 27.
Yes, Jesus says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.
No one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and to whom he wills to reveal him. So the Son is revealing
the Father.
Very good. The Son is revealing the Father, which is a very powerful thought. But it says no one can know the Father except the Son. So Jesus in John 14:6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. No one can come to God except through
Jesus Christ.
Exactly. So if you can't come to God the Father, except and only, period, only and always through Jesus Christ, then you have to know Jesus in order to know the Father, right? So first we have to have covenant with the Son. And if you have covenant with the Son, then you can know the Father. But wait a minute, if you have covenant with the Son, you've made agreement, covenant or brit, B-R-E-E-T, brit, B-R-E-E-T, means covenant is in a basic definition like a treaty. It's an agreement. So you agree with Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior. You read Romans 10, 9 and 10 as key verses for that. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then, and only then, can you know the Father. So, if you are a disciple, a Talmid, or disciples, Talmidim people of the Lord Jesus Christ, then by knowing the Son you're in covenant with can reveal to those in covenant with him the Father. So, now, you are believers. Since you can know the Father now only through the Son, and you do because you have covenant with the Son, then it is the prime prerogative, it is a distinct prerogative, of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can reveal the Father. Can someone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior and in a personal relationship with him where he is living in them in divine relationship with man, can they reveal the Father? Can someone who doesn't know Jesus reveal the Father?
No.
Why not? What if they're just nice people? It's not the criteria, is it? Jesus himself says, no one knows the Father but the
Son.
Exactly. No one knows the Father but the Son. So if you don't know the Son, you don't know the
Father.
Exactly. So if you don't know the Father, you can't reveal the Father.
The Father, right.
If you don't reveal the Father, you just said you can't love this way.
Right.
Because this way is ahav from ahava, means to what? To reveal who?
The Father.
And who's the only one who could reveal the Father? One who's in covenant with?
With the Son.
Perfect. Are you all getting this?
Yes.
Because it's not a matter, right, Truman? It's not a matter of just, we all know a lot of nice people, don't we?
Yes, we certainly do.
Kind, good, gentle, moral, ethical, looking to be good people. They love their kids and jobs, and they express that quality, but they're doing it as opposed to what's being expressed in a biblical manner, in a Hebraic way, in the original intent. Love is to reveal the Father. Now, look at John 14:9, and we're going to examine that text next in a moment. This is where Jesus is with Philip, and we're going to find out what happens in a moment with respect to love. All right? When you're ready, Brother Truman, he's going to read it for
yes,
all of us.
Yes, Jesus is talking to Philip, and he says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Clearly, Jesus is talking about love.
Yes.
Yes.
How is that?
Ahav, to reveal the Father.
Yes.
So he's always revealing the Father.
Exactly, because God is
love.
God is love. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
God is beautiful. I pray to God we're all getting this. This is critically important. And Jesus says in John 10:30, I'm going to correct some of the Bibles out there with this verse. How is it commonly read in our Bibles today? In John chapter 10, verse 30.
Here in my translation, it says, "I and my Father are one."
Okay, that's the way it's commonly, in a lot of translations, commonly rendered. The Greek is actually ego kai hapater hen esmen, a literal translation, people, and strive for that. Please don't add, delete, or change a word. Deuteronomy 4:2, we're not allowed to. This is God's word. God takes strict measures to preserve his word, and he is not at all happy and commanded us not to change his word, add to it, delete, or change. Ego kai hapater hen esmen means I and the Father, we. Say we.
We
are one. Therefore, the two are distinct, yet they are one in essence. That is important to remember. So Jesus reveals the Father.
Joel, this is clearly an example of the deeper things in the Bible that are just waiting for us to find.
Yes.
We will only search.
It's pretty amazing when you really find out how to love, because we're commanded to love, right? So now we know what to do.
Right.
Otherwise, we just try to do it the way we think instead of what God says. Now we know we need to what? We got to reveal the Father to each other.
Be in covenant.
Exactly. So
we
covenant through the Son to the Father, and we should always be revealing the Father to each other. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at another one. Let's go to John 21:11, and we're going to talk about all those fish. All right? Now, what's the occasion? It's a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And read the text first, Brother Truman, in John 21:11. Please.
Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Joel, I remember when I read this the first time,
yeah,
and the second time and the third time, I kept asking myself, why would the God of the universe want us to know 153?
Must mean something. Yeah, must mean something, right? It's a common statement. Must mean something. And it really does. So have you ever thought about that, Danielle? I mean, why is...
Sure. He could have said many fish.
And
that
he said that earlier, many fish,
right,
when they first...
That's an interesting point.
And now he specified 153, which means we have something to look into.
So what do we have to do? How do we dissect this? We have to look up all 153s in the Bible, right?
Yes.
And we also need to do some translation. Now, what are we going to translate this into?
Well, numbers into letters.
Why? Why would we translate them into
because
letters?
Because in Hebrew, every Hebrew letter has a numeric value.
Now, do those values change or?
Never.
So it's a standard set?
Yes.
So it doesn't change if I want to or make them any which way I would like them to be or interpret them my own way?
No.
It's a standard set, and that's been in existence, numbers being used for letters, all the way back for centuries. This is not just an elite, eclectic, or just some strange phenomena. It's a standard item, and if you look at a modern Hebrew Bible, you'll see chapter 1 is represented by a letter, an aleph, like our A.
Yeah.
Chapter 2 would be represented also by a letter. The number is, like Danielle said, represented by a letter, a bet, and so on and so forth. So if we translate 153 into letters, let's put a few letters down. You should all have a Hebrew alphabet sheet. All right, what is HaPesach? Hey. Pei, right, Samech, Chet. He is 5, Pe is 80, Samach is 60, and Chet is 8. All right, 5, all our mathematicians. 5 and 80 is 85, and 60 is 145, and 8 is 153. So we got 153 is the same as saying HaPesach. Well, wait a minute. We just taught that in a series on the Holy Days of Israel. HaPesach means the Passover.
Right.
Wait a minute. There's something Amazing. About these 153 fish that's the same as saying you are directly related to the Passover. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is our Passover, is he not?
Yes, he is.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he is our Passover sacrificed for us, right? So there is an important element going on here. Now remember, when these men went in fishing 3+ years ago, about 3.5 years earlier, the disciples, the apostles really, of the Lord Jesus Christ, they went into the same basic water, the Sea of Galilee. They went in a boat, they went fishing, same water. I don't know if they were the same fish, but they caught a bunch of fish with a net before, but that net broke.
Yes, the nets were breaking.
The nets were breaking. That's exactly the way it's termed. The nets were breaking. 3.5 years later of training with the master, who was also there before, what was the difference this time? The nets didn't what?
Did not break this time.
The nets did not break.
They must have learned a lot in 3.5 years.
Yes.
They grew because God was their teacher and ever always will be. Amen. So now the nets didn't break and they were able to draw in the sacrifice. They were able to draw in those that Christ had died for. Remember, he had just been resurrected. The Passover price has been paid. The 153 fish are being drawn in, and it's related to the Passover. It's a post-resurrection appearance. Now, what else translates to 153? We could take in Job 2:1 the term sons of God. And that's often used in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, for angels, but it's also used in the New Testament for sons and daughters of God, meaning those through adoption that are born into the family of God, adopted into God through the Lord Jesus Christ, into the Father. B'nei ha-Elohim. B'nei beit nun yod. Next word, hey aleph lamed hey yod mem sofit. All those letters equal 153. So sons of God now has a relationship to what? They're drawing in by net all of these fish. But God didn't tell them just to be fishers of fish, right?
Right.
Be fishermen of fish,
mm-hmm.
Right? They were not just a fish for fish. What is the point here? They would be fishers of?
Men.
Of men.
Oh, of men. So this is very telling, because remember, it's always God speaking, right? So what do we have this scene? We have, read the verse again, please, brother, in 21:11 of John. And now let's look at it, understanding that the 153 has something to do with the Passover. Christ is our Passover. The fish, 153, has something to do with the sons of God, right?
Right.
All right. And the apostles are at work drawing them in to land, all right?
Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken.
That's pretty interesting. Read one more verse then.
And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord.
They knew it was the Lord. Something very dramatic is occurring here.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want to bring to everybody's attention, when you see numbers in the Bible, they must mean something. Because who wrote this book?
God did.
God wrote this book, all right? So everything is to be looked up, is to be understood, is to be examined, and you'll find that these disciples were at work drawing in to the kingdom before the King of Glory there, who is called here the Lord. All right, he is the Passover, and his sacrifice has been sent. His sacrifice has been made, and those that believe in him as the Passover sacrifice, these sons of God are being drawn into the kingdom. All right, they're being made sons of God, and the apostles are about the work of God under the Lord's command, being fishers of
men.
Oh yeah, fishers of men. Wow. It's quite something.
So knowing the deeper things of the Bible In the Hebrew sense, we would see that this is prophetic.
It is very, very important to understand the history. We'll see prophetic elements in different areas. We'll definitely see the past better, will see the situation better that the Lord has commanded them. And in this sense, exactly, Danielle, it's a good insight. It's actually very good. Very good. This is prophetic, because that's the job of the apostles and the job of the church, to draw those people in through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his sacrifice, in his death, in his sacrificial death, they can become the sons of God, and the apostles are the ones drawing them in to land to be established on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Now, have you ever heard the word Torah before? That's another one we have time to be able to touch on.
Sure.
Torah. How is that commonly translated in most Bibles?
Commonly translated as the law.
The law,
right? The law. Mm-hmm.
Lots of good Bibles that way, but if you look it up in a lexicon, that's a word study book like Brown, Driver, Briggs & Cassinius, Hebrew English Lexicon, you'll find that that word does not mean law. Every time you see that word law in your Bible, people, cross it out and put in what it says in the lexicon on page 435, bottom right. It says direction, instruction, not law. The word Torah doesn't mean, and never has, and never will mean law. It means what? It means direction or instruction, because that's what God is giving his people. Very, very important, all right? So study that carefully, referencing that, Joshua 1:8 and Proverbs 3:1.
Joel, this makes sense, because now I remember, as you've taught before, Jesus was referred to by his disciples and others as the living Torah.
Yes, HaTorah.
And in fact, when you think of it, the Torah direction, instruction also could be translated the way, and I guess the early Christians were called the way.
The first name for Christianity was called the way. Jesus is the Torah. So as they understood him as the physical embodiment of all that God had given, we see that he is the Torah. He is the direction. Thus, by extension, you would say he's the one directing us, being the way. He is the instruction. So we must come and learn of him, of his genitive. So we don't just learn, we learn of him. Okay? So every time you see the word law in your Bible, cross it out. It's a wrong translation. It really comes to a misunderstanding, and then through the Greek using a different word than into English. And that's just a very, very wrong thing to do. Jesus is the Torah. He is the living Torah. He is the embodiment of it. And God gave the Torah to free people. When the Jews came out of Egypt, they were free. When they came out of Egypt, they were free. And he gave the Torah, the Ten Commandments, really the Ten Words, and he gave the Torah to free people, teaching them a whole array of 613 commandments. And step one was to teach them, in an overall sense, how to approach God. Step two, how to walk with God, which is the two ways you divide up the book of Leviticus. The first 10 chapters are how to approach God. Chapters 11 to 27 to the end are how to walk with God.
So Joel, what you're saying is Torah is really an instruction on how we're to live.
And I can see how now Jesus is the living Torah, who walked out the Torah in the four gospel accounts.
It gives us directions.
Yes, so by following Jesus, you're following the
Torah.
The Torah, therefore you're following the directions, the instructions of God. So the timeless truths spoken through different covenants as humanity has matured from Adam, all the way to the point now we see it realized in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, and HaTorah. And they all said, Amen.